Well, I'm told, I don't know if it's apocryphal or not, that Martin Luther was traveling with a few companions. And an argument erupted over Luther's contention that you could not say a prayer without having your mind distracted at some point or other. His companions thought otherwise. And so Luther said that he would give his horse to the man who could say a whole prayer without losing concentration. So one fellow offered to prove Luther wrong. They all got off their horses, they took off their hats, and his companion began to pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. At which point the intercessor interrupted himself and asked, by the way, Luther, does that include the saddle? Well, Luther proved his point. Concentrated prayer. But tonight we return to our Lord's Prayer as found in Matthew 6, 9, and 13. It is the model prayer, meaning we can model our prayers after it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his famous commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, comments on the prayer this way: the Lord's Prayer covers everything, and all we do is to take these principles and employ and expand them and have every petition upon them. That is the way in which it is to be approached. The economy, the way Jesus summarizes it all and has reduced everything to but a few sentences, is something that surely proclaims the fact that the speaker is none other than the Son of God. So it behooves us then to learn this prayer. It behooves us who pray to take special note of this model prayer. And the first thing we noted is to whom the prayer is addressed. Our Father. Immediately we note it is communal. We pray our Father, not simply my Father. Although we can also pray my Father in private. But we pray our Father. It is communal for all believers in all times, in every age. And yet it is personal because the prayer is addressed to our Father. It is a prayer also for believers only. Last Sunday evening, I went through some of those ideas. Those who have been translated, if you like, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Those who, via the new birth, have been adopted into the family of God. Those called the children of God by grace through faith in Christ's finished work upon the cross. They and they alone can rightly call God their Father. Abba, Father. And that Abba, Father rises through the Spirit who is within us, who identifies by the Spirit identifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. But the question might be raised is, well, where is our Father? Jesus addresses our Father as the one who is in heaven. We might ask, but how can that be? Isn't God present everywhere in every age? Because God is transcendent, He is beyond creation, He is beyond time or outside of time, and yet He is active in time, space, history. We see, for example, in Isaiah chapter 57 and 15, we read the following: for this is what the High and Lofty One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with them who are contrite and lowly in spirit. So God simultaneously dwells in two places, if you like, the high and holy place, and in the hearts of those who are lowly and contrite in spirit. I wonder why Jesus said, in heaven. Where actually does God dwell? Perhaps because it was the ancient world, the gods of the ancient world were earthbound, or they dwelt in temples, or they dwelt in the sky, or they dwelt on Mount Olympus, as the Greeks thought. I wondered if anybody ever climbed Mount Olympus to see the gods. But God dwelling is not of this creation. Heaven is where he manifests himself as no other place in the universe. It is where his light shines, if you like, the clearest and the brightest and the purest in the presence of those that are gathered before him. While his throne, where his throne is seen, where there is no sin, there is no death, there is no sorrow. Where he receives the purest of praise and the purest of worship. It is where his holy angels receive orders and they depart to carry them out on earth. So we read in Luke chapter 1 and 19, the angel answered, I am Gabriel. He's speaking to Zechariah. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent. I have been sent to speak to you and tell you the good news. I don't know how this time travel happens. I don't know if you step out of one dimension into another dimension. I have no idea whatsoever. But I know that there is a place, and that place is called heaven, and that is where God manifests most perfectly, as it were, his glory, and that is where he is most perfectly worshipped. It is where he makes himself more clearly known. There is some sort of visible and yet invisible presence. So heaven is a place where God manifests his being. And when we die, we go to heaven to serve him with the myriad of angels and the saints that have gone on before. As Jesus also says in the prayer, if you read further down, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is a place. Heaven is clearly where God manifests himself, and clearly God's will is done with a perfect obedience in heaven that needs to be emulated on earth. So when we pray to our Father which is in heaven. That it does not mean that he is not near. That does not mean that he's not imminent. It does not mean that he is not present. But in heaven, there he manifests his glory where there are no sinful eyes to behold. Now, to the first petition, hallowed be thy name. As I mentioned last week, Jesus' prayer corresponds closely to the Ten Commandments. It is almost as if the Lord's Prayer is modeled after the Ten Commandments. This petition highlights the third commandment in Exodus 20 and 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. And so the name of God is very important. And God gives a warning to the Israelites, and he gives a commandment to his creatures on the face of the earth. Do not misuse my name. Do not take my name in vain. Do not blaspheme. For God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So to hallow the name of God can mean but one thing, to reverence his name. To set it apart as holy and sacred, as in to never take it lightly or use it without serious thought, to never take it in vain, as in a curse or an oath or with vile intent, never to link it to that which is common and secular. Not so important. because the name of God is blasphemed all over the face of the earth. And it is astonishing that of all the names on the face of the earth, that Jesus' name and His name alone should be a curse word. It's an astonishing thing. D.A. Carson reminds us, many men and women use God and Jesus as oaths or as expressions of disgust or in anger or in connection with jokes. Then he adds, but to the degree that this prayer is answered, not only will they put aside such habits, but they will regard God's name as so holy that the thought of it will be sufficient to incite a spirit of reverence and holy fear. I have told the story, I think, of when I was a little boy and I was swearing. I don't know where I learned the words from, but somehow it seems to be in the air for little boys. I was swearing at the neighbors, and the neighbors told my mother, and my mother grabbed me by the ears, and she brought me into the bathroom, and she got soap, and she began to wash my mouth out. Well, that was a cure-all, I can tell you that. I tried after that never to say those words again. But then, by the grace of God, when I was converted, His name took on a new meaning to me and a new relevance to me. And as I thought of the name of Jesus, my heart was moved with thanksgiving, but also with a holy fear and awe. And so this is a prayer, is it not, for the disciples? It is a prayer for those who once perhaps blasphemed the name of God, cursed the name of God, spoke the name of God in anger, and every second word was Jesus this and Jesus that, and now their tongue is cleared up. And now they speak of Jesus only in reverence and only in holy fear. And you see, no man can claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and curse the Lord Jesus at the same time. It is an impossibility. One of the signs of a believer is he hallows the name of God. And two thoughts occurred to me as I was preparing this sermon in regard to God's name, and I offer them these two thoughts to you at this time. One, and this is a problem that we all face at some time or other, I am sure, whether it is in the grocery store, whether it is at the garage getting our car fixed, whether it is on the street corner. If someone curses God, and if someone takes the name of Jesus in vain, am I complicit if I do not defend His name? And how often have we thought to ourselves, should I speak up or should I remain quiet? Should I cause a problem or should I introduce a problem because my Savior's name is being taken in vain? Do I speak up? Do I say, you know, God's name or the name of Jesus is very precious to me. He is my Savior. I would appreciate if you didn't take His name in vain. I might even remind them that God will not hold you guiltless who takes His name in vain. So we need to ask ourselves the question, do we remain silent? There may be times when we have no other choice, but at other times I think we need to speak up and say, Jesus' name is very precious to me. Would you mind not using it in that way? There are other occasions when I have spoken to persons, and I have reminded them that they're taking the name of Jesus in vain, and they will say something like this to excuse themselves, really, I didn't mean anything by it. But that's just the point, isn't it? That's what it means to take God's name in vain. If you're using the name of God, if you're using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you don't mean anything by it, that there is no thought, if you like, as to why you're using the name at that particular time, you've made it common, and you made it unholy, and you have not reverenced the name of God. So you're just as guilty, if you like, as if you used it vilely and linked his name with suggestive and wicked thoughts. That's so important to remind ourselves, because I'm sometimes conscious that there are those who would say themselves Christian, but sometimes the word God appears where I feel it not to appear, because it just seems to be there for an emphasis that is totally unnecessary. My mother used to drum it into my head that people that use scatology, people who use curse words, people who use ugly words, are people with small minds. And because they cannot think of words that are good English, and they want to emphasize what doesn't need emphasis, they add the name of God or the name of Jesus or some other swear word in order to impress it more fully. And really what they do is show that they are people of small minds. Of course, it's more important than a small mind, isn't it? For we see in the third commandment that God will not hold anyone guiltless. Can you imagine this Father who spoke from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And in heaven, his name is in heaven, on earth, his name is abused and it is heard in heaven. God will not permit it. He will not allow it. The sinner will have to come to terms with God, either by repenting and trusting in the Christ that he cursed, or forever be cursed in hell because he used the name of God in vain. In fact, I have often thought that really the cursing of the name of Christ is really the language of hell itself. Note again, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Sanctified, set apart for holy purpose be your name. Not for common purposes. Not a common vessel, but a precious vessel. Belonging in the temple of the Lord. We might ask ourselves the question, well, what is the name of God? What is God's name? And why did the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name"? Now in our morning sessions, as we go through the book of Exodus, God reveals some of his names to Moses and to Israel. And in the terms of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was called El Shaddai, the sufficient one, or the almighty one, or the one, the provider, if you like. But then at the burning bush, he introduces this name to Moses. I am that I am. The to be verb in the Hebrew language. Yahweh. I am the eternal one, if you like. It is a name that was given to the Hebrews, if you like. A name that was dear to them and special to them and reminded them of the great Exodus out of Egypt. And it manifested in Yahweh deliverance and the Redeemer of Israel from bondage. But you see, over time, the Jews became exceedingly superstitious about the name Yahweh. And they became exceedingly superstitious because the third commandment said, "Don't take the name of God in vain." And they began to say to themselves, well, what if we take the name of God on our lips inadvertently or in a wrong way? We might be struck dead instantly. And so what they did in their Bibles, and it has come down to us to avoid that possibility, they substituted Yahweh with the name Lord or Master. And It is simply as they made that substitution. Whenever you see it in capital letters in your Bible, you know that the Lord there is Yahweh. The real reading should be Yahweh, the sacred name, if you like. And so sometimes they would simply say the name, and every Jew would understand Yahweh. But it does reveal, doesn't it, how we should treat the name of Jesus as well, and be very careful and very, very thoughtfully and very reverently as we speak of Jesus, as we pray to Jesus, and as we tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what are we asking of God? Leaving aside the negative and the cursing and the swearing that is in the streets and in the stadiums, in the workplace, what are we asking when we say, "Hallowed be thy name," or "Hallowed be your name"? What is it we want God to do? What is the petition? And what is behind this prayer and these words? Surely we're asking God to honor His name through us. In fact, we are expressing a strong desire that He should have, if you like, all the glory and all the praise and all the honor in all the world. That His name should be above every name that is named in the heavens above, on the earth, and under the earth. It is a desire on the part of the redeemed, the reconciled, the justified. It is the desire of everyone adopted into the family of God that every living person on the planet know who God is and know His name, and every living person should joy and rejoice and delight in His name. In other words, we are asking that the whole world should redound to His glory. The birds sing to the glory of God. All of creation sings to the glory of God. Only sinful man is in rebellion against his Creator. And those who have been made new creations in Christ Jesus, now seeing the error of their ways and the evil of their walk, and giving thanks to God for that great salvation in the name of His Son, now the desire of their heart is that the whole world should redound to the glory of God, and His glory should be found from sea to sea and shore to shore. And His glory is revealed in all of creation and all of His works and all of His wonders. His glory is revealed, but sinful men see it not. And the prayer is a cry that their eyes might be opened to behold the glory of the God they love and the God they serve. In Psalm 34:3, the psalmist urges us, and Psalm 34 is one of my favorite psalms, the psalmist urges us, "Glorify," he says, "the Lord with me." Oh, you see, yes, it's one thing for him to glorify the Lord, but he wants to bring others along with him. "Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together," as we were doing tonight in song. And in the receiving of His word. And come to worship. Why do we come? We come to worship that we might not glorify the Lord just simply on our own. And we can do that on our knees in the closet. We glorify the Lord. Glorify Him with me. Enter into His gates with joy. Enter into His courts with praise. Oh, let us exalt His name together. That's worship. We come to worship. We should be, as it were, prepared to worship. We come through those doors, we're saying to ourselves, I'm going to exalt the name of the Lord. I'm going to glorify the Lord with the saints. I'm going to glorify the Lord with the redeemed. I'm going to praise the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, with those who love His name. The question is, of course, how can we glorify the Lord? Is He not already glorious? How can we exalt the Lord, who is already exalted over all things? And if we don't glorify His name, is He any less glorious? And if we do exalt Him, is He any more exalted? Well, clearly, God's glory doesn't depend on whether we acknowledge or we don't acknowledge Him. Martin Lloyd-Jones shares this thought. He does not mean that we actually add to the greatness of God, for that is impossible. But he does mean that he is concerned that this greatness of God may appear to be greater amongst men. And thus it comes to pass that amongst ourselves in this world, we can magnify the name of God. We can do so by words and by our lives and being reflectors of the greatness and the glory of God and of His glorious attributes. We don't add to the glory of God. He's glorious. We don't exalt the Lord as if He is not already exalted. Oh no, but what we are doing is as we pass this way amongst ourselves and in this world, we can magnify the name of God. We can make the name of God known. We can make the name of God known as precious and holy. We can do this by words and by lives and by being reflectors of the greatness and the glory of God and of His attributes. His glorious attributes. God is glorious. He's glorious above all things. His creation points to His glory. All things are from God, through God, and to God. It's true. God will be glorified. And our failure to glorify Him does not affect who He is, but it diminishes who we are. And it diminishes the wonder of the soul. And it shrivels the soul. It robs us of our own glory, which is to glorify God as those made in the image of God and enjoy Him forever. And so what do we see in the world of men today? What do we see in society today? We see shriveled souls. We see men and women and boys and girls lost because they are not created for creation. They are created for the Creator. And they don't hallow His name. We live in a crude society. We live in a time of great crudeness. As the psalmist said, men who wrap themselves in garments of cursing. You can hardly go to a sporting event without having to put your finger in your ears. That used to be a time in Canada when you would not publicly blaspheme the name of God. But that time is over, and we see a shriveling of men's souls. We see a coarseness in human conversation. We see an ugliness that was not present because they do not hallow the name of God. Yes, it's true. If we don't exalt His name, we shrivel. but he does not. If we do not, as the psalmist said, come and glorify the Lord with me, his glory remains. But the purpose for which we are on the earth is lost in nihilism, animalism, and death. Who is the happiest? Him who praises the name of Jesus all day long, or him who curses Jesus every hour of the day? This petition is the first, and it's the first for a reason. Many times we jump into prayer with a list of immediate needs. And of course, there may be at times an emergency that demands, if you like, a prayer to address it, if you like. But this petition reminds us that our real need is to glorify God. Isn't that right? Our real need is to exalt the name of the Lord, to magnify God. That's what our real need is. And in doing so, it acts as a corrective when we come to the asking part, the daily bread. When we ask, we will think first, does what I am asking glorify God? Does it exalt God, or does it exalt myself? Is what I'm asking, is it, as it were, good for the kingdom of God, or is it simply good for myself? So if we start with this petition, and if we pray to God that he glorify his name, and that if it pleases him, he uses us to glorify and exalt his name, when we come to the daily bread part, and when we come to the forgiveness part for our sins. Oh, what we have in mind now is not simply looking after our specific needs or glorifying ourselves, but what we have in mind is the glorifying of God. And so our asking will conform itself to the will of God, that he might have the glory. Will what I'm asking rob God of his glory? Will it dishonor his name? Not only so, but what is our chief concern? Is it not to share with others what God means to us? To desire others to know the beauty of his holiness and the wonder of his love. Surely that is the case. To take it to the darkest places in humanity, the name of God. And there, share the name of our Redeemer in the blackness that surrounds us. You know, in life, there are moments when we want to share an experience. Am I correct? We want to share an insight. We want to share a joyous occasion. And we want others to share it with us. Friend, I got to tell you this. I got to tell you what happened to me this week. I got to tell you that wonderful birthday party that they gave me. I got to share this insight that I have. I just want to tell you. You don't want to keep it to yourself. You remember 2 Kings. Ben-Hadad. Oh, Ben-Hadad says. Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, marched up and besieged Samaria. No one could get out of the city. No one could get into the city. And after a siege of many months, the people were so desperate, so absolutely desperate, that women were eating their own babies. But Elisha was in that city. And Elisha said to the king who came to take Elisha's head because he was angry, the king of Israel. Elisha said on the morrow, God was going to lift the siege, and there would be food in abundance for everyone. We read in the Word of God that in the evening, the Arameans, they thought the Egyptians were coming, and they left their tents, and they left their horse, and they left their donkeys, and they left their shields and swords. They left it all behind, all their victuals, and they fled back to Aram or Syria. But no one in Samaria knew that, that just outside the doors was abundance that could save life. But outside of those doors, there were four lepers, not welcome in Jerusalem, not welcome outside of Jerusalem. And they were talking with one another, and they said, "Brothers, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go in there, we die. If we go to the camp, maybe they'll have mercy upon us. But if they put us to death one way or the other, we're going to starve to death. We're going to die. So let's go to the camp." And you know the story well. They went to the camp. No sentry. They went into the first tent. No one there. The horses still all tied up. The donkeys still all there. And when they got into the tent, they saw the gold and the money, and they began to bury it. And they began to fill their faces with all the goodies and all the victuals. And they went into the next tent. And then finally, what did they do? They said, "Brothers, we're not doing right here. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will surely overtake us. Let us go at once, and let us report to the royal palace." Brothers, if you're being converted by the grace of God, if you've been saved tonight by the grace of God, don't do well. I've got to share the good news. I've got to tell you, my fellow worker, what God has done for me. I got to tell you, my fellow worker, why you never hear me cursing Jesus Christ, never taking his name in vain, because he's the sweetest name I know. He redeemed me, saved me, died on a cross. He rose again on the third day. He ascended to heaven. He's interceding for me on the right hand of the Father. He's coming again in power and glory. I just wanted to share that with you. We do not do good when we keep it to ourselves. There may be punishment. The name of Jesus, how sweet the name. Glorious name of Jesus, Savior, Lord, King of Kings. I am the bread, I am the life, I am the good shepherd. Oh my, to exalt the name of God. In one of our petitions, we're asking the question, how we can spread your name abroad. How I can say with the psalmist, "Come, let us glorify God together." Further, do we complain about unanswered prayer? Do we say to ourselves, "Well, you know, I prayed to God and God didn't answer my prayer just exactly the way I prayed to him. He gave me something else, or he seems to have delayed, or he seems to have said no." Well, if you're concerned about here is a prayer sure to be answered. Right? Here's a prayer sure to be answered. God will exalt himself. He will glorify himself without you or I. But what a glory to be part of those who glorify and exalt him. This is a prayer that is answered. God will glorify himself. So when you say, "Hallowed be thy name," you're doing exactly what God intends to do for himself and what he does for himself. And as I said, Jesus prayed the prayer, didn't he? "Father, glorify thy name." And his request was immediately answered from heaven, a voice that "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. I will go on glorifying it because I can't do anything else, because I am God and I am glorious." What do we desire in life? Your heart and my heart, lost in sin and darkness and crushed under a load of guilt, under the very wrath of God, at any moment could be plunged into eternal hell. Worthy, worthy of everlasting punishment. Then you heard the name of Jesus. You heard the name of a Redeemer. You heard the name of a Savior. You heard the name of one who came from heaven, took upon himself human flesh, suffered the contradiction of sinners, someone who went to that cross for you, and they put the nail in his hands and his feet and the spear in his side. And that the wrath of God was poured out upon him, and he was punished in the stead of sinners because he bore our sins while he hung upon a cross. And then you, by the grace of God, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the guilt was gone. And you discovered that the wrath of God had been removed, and that the love of God had descended upon you, and that you who were worthy of everlasting punishment would not face everlasting punishment, but you would be brought into glory and brought into heaven. And that you now have a living high priest who is making intercession for you. What a name! And we don't spread it abroad. We don't glory in it. We don't rejoice in it. We don't make it the first petition of every prayer. That's the sign of a true believer. It's not that he doesn't swear. He doesn't swear. It's not that he doesn't use the name in vain. He doesn't use it in vain. It's not that he doesn't curse God. He doesn't curse God. He cannot curse his Savior. He cannot curse his Savior. It is foreign to him. It's alien to him. It's outrageous to him. But it's more than that. He joys and rejoices in the name. He grieves to see God's name dragged through the mud. He burns with shame at any abuse of the name. He says, slander me if you like, slander my name, slander my family, but do not slander my Lord and my God. This is the first petition, and everything else hangs on it. Yes, we want to be holy so that the name of God is glorified. We want to be holy because He is holy. But how can we exalt the name if we are not growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ? That is important. But the highest goal is not to be made holy. The highest goal is rather for God's name to be hallowed through us. So that men do not glorify us, but they glorify the one who saved us. God does not make us holy so the spotlight be on us. The whole problem with the Pharisees throughout this was this, that their righteousness was practiced to put the spotlight on themselves. No. Hallowed be thy name. We seek to be like him that he might have the glory, the first place, the preeminent place, always, evermore, everlasting. With respect to the first petition then, in closing, this means that the worshiper is so completely filled with unrestrained eagerness that the Father's name be adored and honored and glorified, that he cannot wait to communicate his consuming desire that it receive honor from the lips and hearts and lives of everyone. So let us exalt the name of the Lord together and forevermore, for his name is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. Amen. Almighty and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, your name is precious to us. Forgive us when we have used it in vanity. Forgive us, O Lord, when we have used it lightly. Forgive us, O Lord, when some sin in us, some angry moment has, Lord, besmirched your name. But, O Lord, we give you thanks that once we're lost, but now we're found. We give you thanks that once we're in the far country, but now we have been brought home. We give you thanks, O Lord, that once we were under your wrath, but now, O Lord, under your care and love. We give you thanks, O Lord, that once we were burdened with the guilt of sin, but now, O Lord, the guilt is no more, because you have punished our sin in your Son, our Savior. And so we exalt your name tonight. We glorify you, Lord, tonight. We pray, O God, that when we pray, rather than jump into our needs and problems unless some emergency has arrived, that we begin with, O God, the expression that is spoken in the Lord's Prayer. Thy name be hallowed. Thy name be sanctified. Thy name be exalted. You, Lord, have all the glory. And we will bask in your glory now and forevermore. Amen.